All right, before we begin, let's pray this morning to our God. Lord, we know your Spirit is present with us this morning. We know it's in this place, and we know it's in our hearts, Lord. And so as we open your word today, it's our greatest prayer, Lord, that you will convict us in the things that we rightly understand about your word, Lord, and that you will convict us in the things that we do not understand or that we wrongly understand, Lord, so that when we walk out of this place today, our hearts have changed. We are not the same people who walked in those doors this morning, Lord. And toward that end, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. Keep your hands on me, Lord. Do not let me stray either to the right or to the left, but to bring truly your word as it should be to your people this morning. Amen. The reality is, in the kingdom of heaven, hearts are transformed. We're seeing that in our study in the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Bible. And we're halfway through that now, a little more than halfway at this point. And what we've learned so far is this, that transformed hearts in the kingdom of heaven can love the way that God wants them to love. So a heart of love which does not harbor anger and allow it to grow will not blossom into murder. And a heart of love which does not look at a woman for the purpose of sexual pleasure will not commit adultery. A heart of love which maintains, but will not maintain a hard heart in marriage that contributes to divorce. A heart of love will not mislead and deceive people, and so therefore it will not need to swear on an oath. And a heart of love which respects the dignity of other people will not respond to violence in kind and can even love their enemy. That's what we know so far from the Sermon on the Mount. And all of these are Jesus' examples of fulfilling the law in relation to our neighbors. They are horizontal commands. Having a heart of love for your neighbor, truly caring about what is in their best interest, will change your actions toward them with the help of the Holy Spirit. And now as we come today to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus moves from examples of horizontal commands that deal with how we relate to our neighbors to examples of vertical command that deal with how we relate to our God, each one individually. And today, in particular, we look at three sets of verses, one that talks about how to give to the needy, one that talks about how to pray, and one that talks about how to fast. And so I want to start with the scripture today. If you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Matthew chapter 6 or get out your phones or your iPads or whatever electronic device that you have. We don't care how God's word reaches you. And read with me the Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." There is no question that God has a heart for the poor. Throughout the Old Testament, he told the Israelites to make provisions for the poor and the needy among them. There was a whole concept, for instance, of gleaning that was built into the Old Testament law. Gleaning was about God instructing the Israelites not to pick their fields until they were clean, and if things fell to the ground during the harvesting process, to leave them. And specifically instructing the Israelites to leave a border around their fields, which was unpicked, so that the poor and those in need could come and glean and pick up what they needed in order to survive. God loves the poor and he provides for them. So when people give to the poor, it's a good thing. They're taking care of those in need. That's not the problem. The problem that Jesus is talking about is how do they actually do it? What's their heart when they give? Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets to be honored by others. Don't forget that everything that you have was given to you by God. All good things come from God. He sustains us every day. You woke up this morning, and I woke up this morning because God made a decision to sustain our lives one more day. We're here because of Him and for no other reason. Your very life is a gift from God, and everything that you use to sustain that gift, that life, is also a gift from God. We may think that we earn it, and it is true, in a sense, that we often need to go out and get what it is for ourselves by working, what we need to support ourselves. But even that opportunity to go out and to earn what we have is a gift from God. Our jobs, our provision, our very lives, everything about us comes from God. When you give to the poor, therefore, you are really giving to the poor what God has given you to give to the poor. So I want to try to illustrate this morning a little bit and bring it home. And so I need a volunteer. And I've chosen Frank Schifani. I told him in the middle of the service, don't go anywhere, you're going to be my volunteer. He said, I'm in trouble. I said, you're right. So come on up here, Frank. I need you to help me to volunteer. Now, as Frank's coming up here, I found, give him a round of applause. I found something that, just stand right here. I found something that Frank left behind. Some of Frank's treasure is here, okay? This is Frank's treasure here,
such
all right?
A lean envelope.
I know. So when we look inside Frank's treasure, what do you find in your treasure there, Frank? Ooh, look, a crisp, clean $10 bill in Frank's treasure trove. Now, Frank's got a good heart, and so he has the desire, although he may not realize it this morning, to bless somebody in this congregation. So, Frank, who do you want to bless in this congregation with this fresh, clean $10 bill? Who do we see? Here, Andy. Okay, so Andy's going to be blessed by... So you're going to bless... But, look, I'll carry it for you, all right? Okay, so Frank's blessing to Andy, all right? See how that works? Hi, Andy, I'm Brad Cornell. Nice to meet you.
Great to meet you.
I've worked very hard in my life, to build up what I have, Hey, look, I'm not proud of that or anything, but I got a few things, right?
Yeah.
That's the thing, man, and so... Because I'm not proud of it, because I got that kind of heart, man, I just want to give this to you from me as a blessing. Here you go. Take my blessing. What do you think of that, Frank? What do you think of that?
Is it a 5 or is it a 10?
It's actually a 10.
It's a 10, okay.
Yeah.
I just wanted to be sure.
How did I handle giving your gift to him, Frank?
Well, you did give it to him, but...
But...
You took a lot of credit.
I took a lot of credit. Took the words right out of my mouth. You see what I did there? What does it say about my heart towards Frank that I would take his gift to Andy and make it mine? And what does it say, Andy picked up on it while I was giving it to him, what does it say to Andy when I give it in that kind of way? Do you see? So I've taken the credit for it. So our job is done, almost. So Frank, I need you to hang around just a little bit longer, right? Can you do that?
Okay.
I got a simple role for you to play. It's not hard. You can do it, okay? I need you to play the role of God. Can you do that? He's not so sure he can do it. Okay. Okay, so just pretending in a very limited way, would you stand in for God for a moment?
Okay.
All right. So this is God's treasure here, right? Part of it. If it were all of his treasure, the envelope would be very large. So God has a heart to bless somebody in the congregation this morning, too. Did he give us anything to, you know, there? Okay. Look, a crisp $10 bill that God wants to use to bless somebody this morning. Frank, do I call you Frank, or what do I exactly? Who would you like to bless, God?
Who will I bless now?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. That's a good idea.
Who is it?
Debbie, right there.
Debbie, right here. Okay. So, God, I know that lots, you could just make this appear in Debbie's hand like that. But you usually send people to do your work for you, right? So I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to go for you, okay? Okay, here we go. This is Debbie, right? Hi, Debbie. My name's Brad Cornell, you see. And I worked very hard in my life to build up the things that I have gotten on my own. Can I hear some trumpets here sounding? Huh? All right, everybody pay attention here. There we go. So, you know, just because I got that kind of heart, I thought that I would give this to you because I know you could use this blessing this morning. So God bless you. Thank you. So how'd that work out, God?
Your next envelope's empty.
Okay, so thanks, Frank. I appreciate it. The point is, it's... it's the very same thing that happens when I deliver Frank's gift to Andy. It happens when I deliver God's gift too, right? See, I'm taking the credit. If I get the trumpets sounding, if I get people paying attention to me, then what's happening is I'm having them honor me instead of honor God, right? You know what that's called? That's called making myself an idol. Give the worship to me. Give the attention to me. Give the praise to me instead of giving it to God. So this is what Jesus says. Do not announce it with trumpets. Literally, do not toot your own horn. Did you ever think that that's where that phrase came from? Don't take the credit. The problem is that if you do, you're giving for the wrong reason. You are giving so that people will think well of you. And when you do that, you make an idol of yourself. Jesus says that you should be pointing towards God instead, right? Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine on others in such a way that they will do what? Give glory to your Father in heaven," right? It's not about us when we follow Jesus. It's about God, and if our hearts are filled with love for God, when we give, there is no greater joy than that He gets the praise, right? What's Jesus' practical advice to us here? How do we actually do it? I love the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us how to do these things. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? That's what He says. Just do it with a Spirit-led action. Can I hear Spirit-led action? With a Spirit-led action. Thank you. Grateful for what God has given you. Grateful that He has given you the gifts to deliver to other people. That's where our hearts should be. Now, when Jesus is done instructing us here about how to give to the needy, He comes with another example that comes from our relationship with God. And that's how we pray, something that we do with God. So let's pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So once in a while, to start thinking about these verses, I thought back on an odd, strange kind of conversation I've had only a few times in my life. And I remember a particular example of it. I was at a party, some kind of social gathering. I don't really even remember what it was. But I found myself talking to an old friend that I hadn't seen for a long time, and we were having this conversation together, and we were bringing one another up on where we were in our lives. And as we were having that conversation, a very important man came up and he stood next to us. He wasn't part of our conversation. He was chatting with somebody next door. But as I was talking with my friend, we were aware of the presence of this important man. He was a judge, actually. So we, you know, I found myself kind of watching what I was saying. I didn't want to say anything, you know, that was too out of line or weird or something like that. And that was what was happening in my heart. And yet I found something even more strange happening in my friend's heart, because he was still talking with me, but all of a sudden I could tell he wasn't talking to me anymore. Oh. We were having a conversation together, but everything that he was saying to me was meant to impress this man that was standing right next door. And so it was this weird, strange place I found myself in where we're going back and forth, but I can tell the guy's not really with me in the conversation. He wants to know what this guy, he wants to impress this guy. He wants to talk to this guy. And it was a weird experience for a couple reasons. One of the reasons was that I felt kind of like, you know, maybe I wasn't the one that he valued so much, right? I kind of felt devalued. He'd rather be in the conversation with this other guy, but he was stuck in it with me. But that wasn't going to stop him, you know? And the other thing I felt is sort of used at the same time, because here I'm having this conversation, but I'm just sort of being used to speak to this guy next to me. This is like what Jesus is telling us in these verses. It's the same thing. That's what Jesus is talking about. You see, God is real. And when you pray to him, you're talking with him. You're in a conversation with him. If you're praying and worrying about what people next to you are thinking about who aren't part of that conversation, how do you think it makes God feel? Do you think he notices? I think he probably does. You see, God is present for his people. He wants them to come and talk to him. Prayer really is something that's very intimate. It's between us and God. That's where it belongs. When you pray publicly and your concern is what others will think of you, when you are trying to impress them as you pray, that means you would rather have people think well of you than to have a conversation with God. Okay? That's what it means. A heart of love towards God won't do that. If our hearts are filled with love for God when we pray, we're focused on our relationship with him. And only with him, and we don't really care about what anybody else around us thinks. That's the truth of it. What's Jesus' solution? What's his practical advice for this situation? When you pray, go into your room alone and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Just do it with a spirit-led action. Can somebody say spirit-led action?
Spirit-led.
There we go. Grateful that God loves you and wants you, wants to listen to you. You see? That's what Jesus' practical advice is. And now when Jesus is done talking to us about having the right focus when we pray, he does something that's really an immeasurable gift in all of Scripture. He teaches us how to pray, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And when God tells you how to pray, it's worth listening. So let's do the next verses together, which are the Lord's Prayer. You all know them, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Thank you. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Thank you. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, there are many wonderful things we could say about the Lord's Prayer. For 2,000 years, since Jesus first gave these words and taught us how to pray. They have been the central devotion and prayer of millions of Christians across the world and all through history. I can't possibly do justice to the Lord's Prayer in the few minutes that I have here today, but I can tell you this. There is great power in this prayer. That's a personal observation. There have been times, I'll share with you, when I have been so beaten down in my prayer life that I have no words left, no motivation to pray, no inspiration left. And I have used the Lord's Prayer to begin again. Just praying it and it alone, day by day, until God sets my spirit right and my prayer life begins to bud and to grow again. That's how I know that there's power in this prayer. I'm certain that I'm not the only one who's had that experience. But I won't pretend today to show you all the riches that are hidden in this prayer. That's for you to discover with God as you pray the prayer. But I will show you one astonishing thing about this prayer. And I want to begin with a story. It's back when I was a high school teacher. So I was teaching high school kids. And the science teachers in my school every year would give a project to the science students. They would say, "See that big tall tree over there? We want you to tell us how tall it is. The only thing is, you can't touch the tree and you can't directly measure it." And then they'd send the kids off. And it was amazing what they would come up with. Some kids would go out there. I saw all kinds of ways they would do this. They'd go out there and they would take a balloon and they'd figure out how fast that balloon, do some experiments, figure out how fast that balloon rises. They'd let the balloon go at the bottom of the tree, and then when they figured it was at the top, they'd stop it, and they could use the amount of time it took and their experiments about how fast it rises and do their calculations and come out with how high that tree was. And other students, they would go to that tree, and they would back off from it a certain number, and they'd get down, and they'd look up through a spyglass or a tube, and they'd measure the angle to the ground and how far back they were from the tree, and then they would do their calculations to figure out how tall that tree was. Other students would walk out to a nearby window that was by that tree, hang out the window, and then drop something, figure out how long it took to the ground, and they'd do their calculations about gravitational acceleration and all these other things, figure out how tall the tree was. And you know what? If they did all those things right, they all came up with the same answer. It was a marvelous thing that I began to realize about mathematics and physics. It has this internal coherence, if you will. You can come at it from any number of angles and you still get to the right answer. It's got an internal soundness and truth about it, you know, that allows you always to get to the same place if you go about your process correctly. Now, it's kind of also like a diamond, a beautiful diamond that's been cut in different, you can look at it through the different faces and you still see the beautiful, brilliant center of that diamond. You're just looking at it through different windows, through different images. But the truth, the beauty of the thing is still there. The Bible, it turns out, is a lot like this. There is an internal coherence to the Bible. So you know what? It doesn't really matter whether you begin reading the Bible with the book of John or with the book of Revelation, or whether you pick up in Matthew, or whether you start with Isaiah. If you study the Bible rightly, what you see is the same message coming through over and over again. The message of God's overwhelming love for His creation and His unfaltering faithfulness to rescue and restore it, even to the point of sacrificing Himself. It doesn't matter where you start, you get to the same place. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the victory of God in Jesus and the coming of His kingdom on earth, the beginning of the setting right of people and of His creation through Jesus, the King. What we've learned and what we will learn from the Sermon on the Mount kind of boils down to this. We've learned that God's kingdom is coming. that it's here, that it's present among us. Remember when Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," meaning it's all around us. It's coming in now. And we learn that his kingdom is a kingdom of blessings, where if you put your faith in Jesus, you receive those blessings no matter where you are. We learn that from the Beatitudes. We learn that God's people can honor him by working that love out in relationships on earth. God's will, his rule and his reign, his breaking in, his remaking the earth are happening. We learn that people can honor him in their relationships with him. You see? By trusting him, by praying a certain way and fasting a certain way, by trusting, as we'll see next week, that he's going to provide for us. Just like he does the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, we're going to learn. And we've learned that God's kingdom is a place of mercy. Remember that from last week. And forgiveness, a place where not only do we not respond to violence in kind, but we go so far as loving our enemies. We learned that. And what we'll learn in our last week together is we'll learn another thing, that Satan is real. That temptation is real. And that we need God's help in order to deal with that. If you had to wrap the Sermon on the Mount up in a box and put a lid on it and tie up a pretty little bow, then what I just told you would be pretty much what you would put in there. That's what our 7 weeks together amount to from what we will have learned from the Sermon on the Mount. So, it should be no surprise that right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the Lord's Prayer, which in its marvelous internal coherence of the Bible is a perfect reflection of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing. It's this beautiful facet, a window that you look through to see the entire Sermon on the Mount in a tight little package of prayer that we can carry around with us as we go through our daily lives, and as we pray it, be reminded of everything that Jesus has taught us. So let's look at the actual prayer. And as we do, think about how the different lines of this prayer evoke things that we have learned about, that Jesus has taught us through the sermon. Our Father in heaven, he begins. In the opening phrase, the focus is on God, right? God in heaven, present among us and around us. Jesus goes on to say, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed is kind of an older word. So sometimes I like to say it like this. May your name be honored. May your name be honored, God. May your people, who you call the light of the world and salt, cause the world through their works to honor your name. Then Jesus teaches us to pray like this. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what could be more central to what we've learned from the teaching on the Mount? That Jesus is bringing his Father's kingdom to bear on earth. May your rule reign. May your will be done on earth, so that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus the King is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May this world be transformed into a place where his will governs, where hearts of love for God and love for each other will be the way that God intended, into a world where we do not need rules and commands, because our hearts have been remade to follow them. Then give us this day our daily bread, Jesus teaches us to pray. And as we will see next week, God helps us to trust our Father in heaven and to trust the fact that he will provide for us, just as he does the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. It's kind of like manna for the Israelites. God gives us every day just what we need to get through until the dawn of the next day. And then we come back to him and we ask again. And then finally, and forgive us our debts, Some versions say sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us or who are our debtors. We pray for forgiveness because our Father makes forgiveness available to us. It is part of a kingdom of love that turns the other cheek and loves the enemy. It is part of a kingdom full of mercy and forgiveness because that's who God is. That's what He did for us. Help us forgive so that our hearts might be able to receive forgiveness too. And then finally, in this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we will see in our last sermon together, Satan is real, his temptations are real, and Jesus warned, for instance, his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch out for false prophets. We're going to learn in a couple weeks. Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. All of these lines from the Lord's Prayer remind us of teaching that Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount. So meditate on them and pray on them and carry them with you as you go throughout your life. And it will lead you back into the Sermon on the Mount wherever you are and help you to recall what Jesus has been teaching you in those words. Now, we finish today with Jesus' last lesson, which we'll do relatively quickly, on fasting. So let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18. You're going to find that the message is very similar. Here we go. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So we fast to use the physical state of our bodies to focus us on God, right? It's a tool and a sacrifice at the same time, really. It's just like praying to God. It's something really that's between us and God. It's something that's done between us and God. So why would I want others to be aware of the fact that I'm working so hard at fasting? There really can be only one reason, and that's that I want them to think that I'm righteous, right? That's more important to me than focusing on staying connected with God, which is what fasting really ought to help me to do. Every time I notice that my body is hungry, every time I do, it helps me to redirect my focus on God. But a heart of love towards God does not make a show of our devotion to Him. All right? What's Jesus' solution here? Again, great practical advice. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Get yourself cleaned up, right? Looking normal. So that it's not obvious to anyone that you're fasting, but only your Father in heaven. And to do that, you do it with a Spirit-led action. You let the Spirit lead you in your fasting and keep you focused. Grateful that God gives you a way to stay focused on Him. So that brings us to the end of the sermon today. Simple message, simple takeaway. When you give, keep your focus on God. When you pray, keep your focus on God. When you fast, keep your focus on God. And when you do that, you love Him in the way that you're supposed to, in the way that you were made to. And it takes care of all of the rest of the rules. So let's pray as we close today. Lord, we just hope, again, that you would make these lessons that you teach us real. We thank you for the practical examples of them. Lord, I pray that your people here at Gateway this week would pick up your chapter 6, would open it up and would read through it, Lord, and that you would convict them in these things so their hearts might be truer and closer to you. Amen.